Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson on behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When riding, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467, Powell, Tennessee 37849. Our radio broadcast, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Please visit us at www.providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at simply Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is always welcomed. I will bring a message from God's Word and from my heart in both of those hours. We are approaching the conclusion of our fourth year and the beginning of our fifth year on WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of both Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled in the foothills of the beautiful Smoky Mountains. We are moving close to our 200th broadcast, and I think this is the 19th regarding Abraham. This is the 18th regarding Abraham. By means of the internet, the broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel across the globe. To those who listen to our broadcast in other states and countries, you are most welcome guests of Providence Church. I continue to be grateful for the support and the prayers of so many, and it is my prayer that God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, that He will call each one by His sovereign grace declared in His gospel, wherein, that is in that gospel, where the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, this revelation of God's righteousness came by the glorious person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. It came not before Him, and it came not without Him. He earned and He established righteousness. The Father accepted and imputed the righteousness which He earned. Just as sin was imputed in connection with Adam's disobedience, righteousness was imputed in connection with Christ's obedience. As the first resulted in condemnation, the latter resulted in justification. Therefore, justification is not by the act of one's faith, but by the sovereign imputation of righteousness. Since the saving blessings of grace were declared as a sovereign act of God in connection with the cross, God's unconditional election before the foundation of the world must be true, or else sin and sinners have no punishment. There is no everlasting perdition. Judas Iscariot wasn't the son of perdition, as Jesus said. The rich man didn't lift up his eyes in hell, as Jesus said. The warnings found in Hebrews and Revelation have no validity, and universalism must be true. Would it be more difficult for God to redeem at the cross than to elect in eternity? Of course not, for He is sovereign in all, especially in matters of salvation. You ask, what is faith? If faith isn't the means by which righteousness is imputed, what is faith? Simply put, faith is God's gift in each generation to the ones He chose before the foundation of the world in order for them to see and know and rest in the sovereign forgiveness and justification at the cross. God's election of some to salvation before the foundation of the world finds its greatest purpose and fulfillment in this sovereign work at the cross. Now, to most, this doctrine is hated and it is cold, but rather, to the beloved of Christ, it's warm and it's comforting and it is calling to the heart. If there were no election, there could be no particular and effectual work of redemption at the cross. If there were no election, salvation must be by man's will and man's works. If God didn't elect, man must elect himself. And that opposes all we know in the scriptures, from Genesis to the final revelation. Jesus said to his own disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Well, in our study of Bible characters, we have looked at Adam and Eve. Then we considered their sons, Cain and Abel. Then we looked at Noah. And now we are considering Abraham. Today's theme, which we find in the 21st chapter of Genesis, is that Abraham was blessed with Isaac. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to have it open. And some of you may be traveling, so it may not be possible, and I understand that. But the first verse reads like this: "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." First of all, the word Lord is the Hebrew word Yahweh, or pronounced Jehovah. This name appears, according to count, 6,873 times, and by far the most of any name for God found in the Old Testament. It first appears in Genesis, the second chapter, and in verse 4, where it says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." You'll notice that he is referred to as the Lord God. The name God is Elohim. It is the first name mentioned in the scriptures when it says, "In the beginning God." And simply defined, it is the name that means the mighty God. But the word Lord is that name Jehovah. And the name Jehovah, as it is used in our text, simply means to be or being. God described himself to Moses as the solitary one having eternal being. He is the being who absolutely exists, who has absolute self-existence. He possesses essential life and unchanging existence. So he said to Moses, "I am that I am." And when he said, "I am," that is that name for Jehovah. It is to be. So that's a little thought about the one who is speaking here. This is the Lord Jehovah. Now it says that what the Lord did, what Jehovah did, was he visited. And when you study this word visited, it is used in a variety of ways in the Old Testament. Let me give you two or three of these. Sometimes it means God's approach or God's visitation in judgment. For example, Elihu, one of the supposed friends of Job, said to Job, "God has visited in his anger." Isaiah spoke of judgment when he spoke of God judging idolatry in the 24th chapter. Listen to what he said in verse 22, "And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in a pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days, they shall be visited." So what he's telling them is, he's speaking of idolatry, and he's telling them that God is going to gather men up as a common group who are idolaters, and he's going to visit them with judgment. But he also said this, Isaiah, in chapter 29, and in verse 6, "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, and with an earthquake, and with great noise, and with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire." So again, this word visit is used often with regard to God approaching or visiting in judgment. But also, Another way of speaking of God's judgment is that he visits by withholding grace. So in his withholding of grace is also judgment. In Jeremiah 23, a very important chapter, Jeremiah in verse 2 recorded these words, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." So in this passage, he's talking about unfaithful pastors, men who don't know the gospel, men who don't believe the gospel, men who treat God's sheep in a shameful way. And he's telling them that he is going to withhold his grace from them and thereby visit upon them the evil of their doings. Is there anything worse, really, than God withholding his mercy and a man thinking that he knows the mercy of God? So ignorance and God leaving a man in his ignorance is a dark form of judgment. So sometimes this word visit means God's approach in judgment, but sometimes it means God's approach in mercy. For example, in the book of Zechariah, in chapter 10 and verse 3, "Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats." Now, these goats would be set over against God's sheep. "I punished the goats, for the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle." Well, that's an odd way for you and I to hear these spoken of. But he's contrasting the goats with the flock, or his flock, and he visited the goats with punishment, and he visited the house of Judah, that would be his elect, and he's made them as his best horse, as his beautiful horse, to be protected and to be saved, a salvation for them in battle. He's made them strong, so he has visited them with mercy. Now, when you go to the New Testament, we find these same words also being spoken. Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, said in the first chapter of Luke in verse 68, and then I'll skip to verse 78 and 79, but he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for that he hath visited and redeemed his people." Then in verse 78, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Well, the day spring is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about Christ who has come and Christ who has visited the Lord's people as their Redeemer. And he has visited them, therefore, with mercy. Now, our passage here in Genesis 21, I don't want you to get lost as to what I'm talking about, because it says that Jehovah visited, and that's what I'm talking about. Here, it means that God's approach to them was in love and in conjunction with his purpose. Now, I refer to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24, which would be beyond our passage. And it says that Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land he sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob." So here it again speaks of God visiting to carry out his purpose, to fulfill his promise. And this is done because of his love for his people. And then I would point your attention to 1 Samuel, the second chapter, in verse 21. It says, "The Lord visited Hannah." You'd have to read the first chapter if you don't know who Hannah was, but she was a faithful Old Testament elect of God, the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived, and Samuel grew before the Lord. So notice that the Lord visited Hannah, and he caused her to conceive. He did with her body what was pleasing, causing conception to occur, which it had never occurred before. And so then Samuel was born, and he grew before the Lord. Samuel may be the greatest of all the men in the Old Testament. He's certainly one of the greatest. He's the last of the judges. He's the first of the men we would call prophets. He lived through the weakness of Saul and the moral failure of David. He wrote the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. He was a very intelligent and very capable man of God. Then, as God visited Hannah, may I say to you that he visited Sarah. He gave her a son of great place in his redemptive purposes. He visited Sarah as he had said. It's what the scripture says. He visited Sarah as he had said and did unto Sarah as he had spoken. You see, God's word of promise is ever his measuring stick of performance. What God promised was according to his purpose, and what he performs will be according to his purpose and his promise. Now, the book of Numbers 23:19 says this: God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? That's quite a statement. You might want to look that up if you don't have your Bible open. You might write it down. Numbers 23 and verse 19. Zacharias said this again in Luke, the first chapter, in verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant. It is a fundamental truth that God is faithful to his purposes and his promises, even against impossible odds. God is able to do as he pleases, and he does all he pleases. It is here with the aged womb of Sarah, who had been past the age of conception for many years. My friends, this was not done by God so he would receive anything but all of the glory. All of the glory was to go to God. Abraham had to learn that. Sarah had to learn that. It was recorded so we would know this down through the ages. And is this not done to typify and foreshadow the birth of Christ? Certainly so. Mary's conception is even more impossible than that of Sarah, if that's thinkable. Why? Well, she knew not a man. Sarah conceived by Abraham, but Mary knew not a man and conceived by the Holy Spirit. And one more thing I may say to you. Children are the gift of God. One of the reasons I think that God chooses this form of making himself known on more than one occasion in both the Old and the New Testament is to show that children are the gift of God. He gives as he pleases. And the murder of the unborn babies across the world continues to be the universal and unchangeable blemish on fallen humanity. Think of it. A person willing at their own discretion to take the life that God has created in the womb of a woman that God gave. It is a terrible blemish upon our world and upon our nation. If you were to try to think about the number one problem in our world, let's say in our country, would it not have to be the inhumanity of man to man by the wholesale killing day after day, week after week, thousands and thousands every year of unborn babies put to death in the mother's womb? Well, I go on. In verse 2, It says, "For Sarah conceived, and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time which God had spoken to him." The impossibility of the conception of Isaac is further explained. Both Sarah and Abraham were, it says, in old age. They were past the time of being a mother and a daddy to a child. That's what it means when it said they're in old age. They're past the time of doing what they are appointed to do. The apostle explained in Hebrews 11, in verse 11, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Notice that it says, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. If you were to go back, which we've already covered, in Genesis 17 and verse 21, God said, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah will bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." Now that seemed impossible to Sarah and impossible to Abraham, and yet they believed God, and a year later, God caused it to occur. In Genesis 18 then, still before our 21st chapter, in verse 10 and following, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him." Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, being old also," meaning having the pleasure of having a child. "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old?" And then this question, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." You see, that's what this is all about, is proving that nothing is too hard for the Lord. If he chooses to heal, he will do that. If he chooses to give a child, he will do that. If he chooses to withhold his mercy, he will do that. What is said of Christ concerning this matter? Well, we read in Galatians 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come," same kind of language that we have here in the Old Testament, "God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Friends, you have heard me say before that the Old Testament is in the New Testament and the New Testament is in the Old Testament. So what God did in the fullness of time with Sarah, he also did in the fullness of time with Mary and with the Lord Jesus. Now, if you were to look in verse 3 of our text, "And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him." You know, he makes very careful to make sure it was whom Sarah bare to him. "And he called his name Isaac." God had so directed Abraham back in the 17th chapter, "Sarah shall bear a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Now, I'll talk more about that a little bit later on, not today, but another time. But that's a very important truth to understand in a spiritual way. But friends, Abraham remembered the word given to him by God. He was obedient. As you know, Isaac means laughter. And we know Sarah laughed in distrust, but later there would be the laughter of joy. Does not this foreshadow the great joy that would come with the birth of Christ? The scripture reads in Luke chapter 2 concerning the birth of Christ, "And she," that is Mary, "brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them," that's Joseph and Mary, "in the inn. And they were in the same, there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, meaning to all kinds of people, meaning Jews and Gentiles principally. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In verse 4 it reads, And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. God had given the command to circumcise all the males as a sign of the covenant that God had made with them. Thus he strictly obeyed. Isaac was born under the law, as Christ was born under the law. We read of the circumcision of Christ in Luke 2:21 and following. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ or Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the people, the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Well, indeed, we read of his circumcision, and we read of why he came, and the shedding of that blood of the baby Jesus foreshadowed the redemptive blood that would be shed as the Lord our righteousness. Now verse 25 says, And Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born unto him. He was 75 when he departed Haran, coming into Canaan. Thus 25 years have passed. God fulfilled his promise. Abraham was persuaded and obeyed. And it's that simple, but it wasn't simple to come by on the part of the first patriarch. Verse 6 reads, And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Friends, she no longer laughed in disbelief, but in overwhelming joy. Others laughed not at her, but with her. This reminds me of Elizabeth, who at the birth of John the Baptist, her own son, it says in Luke 1, And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. In verse 7, it's common in every culture to rejoice at the birth of a babe, I suppose. Because verse 7 says, And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And verse 8 says, And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, the only thing I'm going to say to you about this is in the background, there is another son, and that is Ishmael. And there is another mother, and that is Hagar. And the next week when we come back, I must talk with you about the place that those two people have and the difference that they have. I hope you'll join me next week as we continue our looking at God's Word. I am Pastor David Simpson saying until the next time, may the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.